Well, good morning. As you have a seat, if you could scoot toward the center, that would definitely help us out. You know, we've got about 30 or so people that still need seats in the back, and so if you could scoot in to open up the seats on the aisles, that would be awesome. And if you can't find a seat, you feel free to sit anywhere along the floor or up front. There's space up here, and I don't spit, so we're too much, at least for the most part, and we'll be all right. So, good seeing everybody this morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. It is cold outside. That's all I'm saying. So, man, I'm still trying to de-thaw still this morning, but then I checked my phone this morning and saw where it was 8 where I grew up, so I'm like, all right, I'm still okay with North Carolina. So, well, as always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to partner together to fund this mission that God has called us on. And so if you want to partner with us in this way, if you came prepared to give, this would be the time to do that, to be a part of helping fund what God is doing in and through this community, both locally here in the Triangle and around the world, in Haiti and in Africa. And so, yeah, this would be the time to do that. Also, just it's a good time to a friendly reminder that we do have two other services, which are great. We'll keep saying that. So 11:45, there are a lot more, you know, elbow room in there, and at 8:45 as well. And so it gets a lot easier, but we love having you. Just letting you know there's some more free seats there. Lastly, we have one of the ways that we try to get people connected, the primary way we try to get people connected in relationships here in our community is through life groups. These groups of 10 to 14 people that would meet all throughout the city and all throughout the Triangle in different areas of the Triangle in homes during the week. And we just believe that God has wired us to need people, that he didn't create us to live these isolated journeys. And especially here in the Triangle, we find that most of us didn't grow up here necessarily. A few of us did, but not most of us. And so a lot of us don't have a lot of family around or people that we hang out with, but we need people. And we need people to laugh with and to eat with, to celebrate with, to mourn with, to grieve with, to ask questions with, and to doubt out loud with about Jesus. And yeah, people to encourage us along in our journey. And so we do that through this context called life groups and trying to get people connected. And so already we have, I know, we have an event coming up in February called Merge, which is what we try to use to get people connected into these groups. But even before Merge happens, we already have 100 people on a waiting list wanting to get connected into life groups. And so we have great opportunities for you that want to get more involved in our community to step up to help facilitate those groups, to lead those groups. And what we need are people that are willing to help shepherd and love people. And we'll come alongside you and teach you and train you and equip you and set you up so that you feel confident in stepping into that environment. But we're about trying to help people get connected in relationships and journey together. And so we have great opportunities for people that want to do that. And so if you're interested in just asking questions about that, pursuing that, in the program you're handed, hopefully when you walked in the door, there's a woman's name, Jenny Rogers, right here where it says life groups. Her email and her phone number and her extension is right there. And we'd love to just set up a time just to talk with you. And you can ask questions, doesn't commit you to anything, but you can investigate those options. We'd love to do that with you. Well, last week, we started a new series called Rescuing Jesus. And the idea behind it is that oftentimes statements get made about Jesus, so much so that the only way that we find ourselves relating to Jesus is based on whether we cognitively agree or disagree with whatever statements get made. And so when that ends up being the basis, kind of the foundation for our relationship, what can end up happening is we end up having a relationship with ideas about Jesus rather than having a relationship with Jesus. And so we pointed out how statements, like the ones you see on the screen, this comes from the Apostles' Creed, you know, kind of a creed that was developed 150, 200 years after the lifetime of Christ. But these statements that came together to kind of help guide people into who he was. And it says, yeah, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And beautiful statements that we would agree with, statements that we would affirm. But it's amazing that between born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate and died, it conveniently jumps over 33 years of Jesus' life, what he did, how he lived, what he said. And so what we started with last week was this idea that we want to rescue Jesus from being relegated to mere belief statements, because we want to get to know him. We want to get to know his heart, the things that he cares about, and the context in which he lives, so we can better understand him. And we can better understand what it looks like to let him lead our lives. And so last week, Steve kicked off the series by discussing the importance of recognizing that Jesus was, in fact, a Middle Eastern Jewish man. Now, that wasn't all that he was, but he was that. And as a result, that's a filter that we should always keep in mind when we come to the Scriptures, because a Middle Eastern mind explains things and describes things much differently than a Western mind. But when we don't have that filter for the words of Jesus and Scriptures in general, it can very often serve as an obstacle to those of us kind of in the Western world to getting to know Jesus and to understanding what he did and what he actually said. And so this morning, I kind of want to take the introductory thoughts that we started off with last week, and I want to kind of take them a little bit farther. And I want us to look at another obstacle that often results in us keeping Jesus at kind of a distance. And I think these thoughts that we're going to dive into will hopefully continue as it did last week to set us up for the rest of the year. And this obstacle that we run into, is I'm only getting feedback. Is that me? Or all right. So, sorry. It's just like, boom! Hit me in my face. I'm talking like, man, it's all right, we'll hang in there. So, where many times when it comes to Jesus, what we do is we find ourselves at this kind of, we put him at this arm's length. This obstacle causes us to keep Jesus at kind of this distance, where Jesus doesn't impact much of our day-to-day reality. So, to kind of help us get there, I want to give you a little context. Now, about 100 years ago, there was this very vocal group of people who started emphasizing that Jesus was really nothing more than a teacher. They started emphasizing that Jesus was a good man. He was a wise teacher who had good things to say about ethics and morality. But that at the end of the day, he was just a teacher. And so that's kind of one group that rose up. And so in response to that, kind of in a reaction to that, another group of people rose up in response. And they began to proclaim, wait, no, that's not true. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's more than that. And Jesus is God in the flesh. He was crucified on a cross. He died and was resurrected from the dead and is alive today. So that was kind of this other group that rose up in reaction. Now you need to understand that this second group's response was completely appropriate. I mean, that's what we believe the Scriptures teach. It's what I believe. It's what the other leaders here at Crosspoint believe, that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he died and that he resurrected from the dead. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that in that process, in that reaction, something very unfortunate happened. And that was that Jesus' role as teacher began to become tremendously de-emphasized and neglected. There became this kind of assumption that the only reason Jesus came to earth was to die on a cross and to resurrect from the dead. And that what happened before that in his life, what happened in between his birth and his death, was somehow just kind of filler. And so what each of us in our journeys with Jesus has to begin to come to grips with was that Jesus' role as teacher was central to who he was and to who he is today. Look with me, Matthew chapter 22. This group of people come to him and say, teacher, and they're referring to Jesus. They say, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, that you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. This isn't that Jesus doesn't care about who they are. It's that he doesn't let their status, you know, dictate his opinions or his thoughts. Mark chapter 2, it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. He was a teacher. Mark chapter 6, when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, the kind of temple area. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? People were astounded. Understand, astounded when they listened to Jesus. They were astounded at his words. And you see, one of the things that we often fail to consider is that Jesus is brilliant. Sometimes that kind of gets lost in the shuffle. We talk about Jesus being Savior, Jesus being God, Jesus resurrecting from the dead, all incredibly important things. But many times what gets lost in the shuffle is that Jesus is brilliant. I mean, after all, if one can accept that Jesus was who he said that he was, if you can get to that point, that he did what the Scriptures and other historical evidence outside the Bible points to that he did, the obvious conclusion must also be then that Jesus was brilliant that he, of all people who ever lived, knew what he was talking about. And not only was he brilliant, you need to understand that Jesus was a brilliant teacher. For example, again, we mentioned this last week about the importance of the Jewishness of Jesus and understanding him. But the most highly revered teachers in the Jewish culture in the first century were known as rabbis. And now throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to many times by his followers or his students as rabbi. Now, a Jewish rabbi was known for having a mastery of the Hebrew scriptures, which most of us today would refer to as the Old Testament part of the Bible. And by mastery, that means they had it memorized backwards and forwards, and they could interact with the text at will, kind of like some word ninja, you know? I mean, it was crazy. I mean, the way that they could go back and forth with the text, they had it memorized and could piece things together, pull things out all over the place. It was wild the way they could put all this together. Now, other Jewish religious leaders of the day would also have the Old Testament memorized. And they would often debate one another. And one of the techniques that they would use is they would often quote certain passage of scriptures from the Hebrew text, from the Old Testament. But in doing so, they would hint or imply something to the person they were speaking to by only quoting part of the verse. It was a technique called remezzing. And so they would only quote part of the verse from the Old Testament and they would apply and imply the rest. They would hint at the rest. And so, since the people that they would be talking to all had it memorized, it was kind of this way of, could you piece this all together? Can you really hang intellectually with me and spiritually with me by filling in the blanks yourself? Because you know what it is that I'm referring to. You can finish this sentence yourself. It was the sophisticated way of challenging one another and debating one another. So, for example, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to give you a glimpse into the brilliance of Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, then we'll put the words on the screen and you can follow along that way. I want to give you a little context here, so we'll back up a few verses to Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So what you had were religious leaders who were manipulating people coming to the temple out of their money. And they were selling things, overcharging people because people had to come to make sacrifices, so they would overcharge them a ton by the time they got to the temple for these, you know, doves. And they were just, yeah, they were greedy, and this temple was full of corruption. So Jesus comes in, and in his frustration of the corruption that they're doing in God's name, overturns the tables. Verse 13, he says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, these religious leaders, saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, kind of a sign that Jesus was the Messiah, this declaration that that's who he was, they were indignant. They were mad. Verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. So, Jesus replies, have you never read? He quotes the Old Testament, and he says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And at first, it kind of sounds like to us, you know, well, Jesus is kind of just giving a nice flowery statement. That's nice, calm, peaceful Jesus, you know, kind of giving this nice little statement about who he was. Yes, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. It's confirming who I am. But if you look in your Bible, if you have the text in front of you, depending on what kind that you have, some of you may have a footnote next to that verse. And it notes the verse that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And the passage that he quotes from is from Psalm chapter 8. So again, if you have a Bible, I'd flip back there. You can find Psalms kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Flip through to Psalm chapter 8. And I want you to notice what the rest of the verse says. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now think about this for a moment. When Jesus leaves off the last part of the verse, he hints to it, he implies it. Who do you think he is implying is the enemy of God? Who are the enemies of God that need to be silenced? Jesus is saying the chief priests, the religious leaders, these people in the temple who are full of corruption and manipulating people who think that they're close to God, who put on this mask of being close to God. Jesus calls them out and says, it's because of you. This is to silence you, the enemies of God. And he publicly calls them out. This was an incredibly weighty, powerful moment. This wasn't Jesus kind of throwing some nice, flippant, flowery language. It would be, you know, somewhat similar that if you walked in to, you know, kind of to the board meeting of your boss's, you know, that your boss is involved in everyone else, and you've discovered that your boss is a crook. You found out that your boss is actually destroying people's lives, manipulating people, you know, lying to people, and is destroying the company, destroying other people's lives. You've discovered he's a crook. And so you walk into his board meeting, you know, publicly there, and you say to him, to quote the prophet Hank Williams, take this job, and you walk out the door. You don't say anything else. Now, you don't have to finish the sentence. It's implied, you know, because if, you know, if you kind of have any grasp on, you know, country music or, you know, kind of culture, you get and you can finish the sentence on your own. But if you don't know anything about music, if you don't know anything about that kind of context and culture, then you might be lost a little bit. You might be able to kind of figure it out, but you're going to miss the weight and the power of the statement. Take this job. What? I don't get that, you know? He's just, here you go, take the job, you know? No, it has a lot of power behind it. It's making quite a statement at that moment. And that's what we find Jesus doing here. And suddenly you begin to understand the weight of what Jesus said. And suddenly it makes even more sense why these same religious leaders tried to kill him. Because Jesus wasn't this kind of, you know, yeah, flimsy, hey, just kind of flying around, floating around kind of a guy, you know. It's not who he was. And so you see, how Jesus taught and what he taught was central to who he was. And in the same way, how we see Jesus as the teacher in our own lives is just as critical. Because in a Jewish context, understand that when a student or a disciple put himself or herself under the teaching of a particular rabbi and followed him, they would do exactly that. They would follow their rabbi. They would walk where he walked. They would do what he did. They would observe how he lived. They would pay attention to what he said and to what he didn't say, with the goal being not to be able to simply absorb information and to repeat it on some kind of final rabbi exam, like some multiple choice. That's a very Western way of learning and thinking. Rather, the goal in following a rabbi was always that you would become like your rabbi, that you would become like your teacher, that the goal of following was always for transformation. And so for you and I today, there's this need, there's this great need to reestablish Jesus in the role of teacher in our lives, not because we have to, not because we're guilted into it, but because when it comes to life and how to live, no one is more brilliant and has more insight than Jesus. And many of us, the reality is, we find ourselves submitting to far less when it comes to who and to what we let influence how we live and the decisions that we make. Yet when you actually pause for a moment, very few of us would even attempt to argue that if we actually lived out the way of Jesus, if we actually lived by his teachings, that life wouldn't be better, that life wouldn't be more fulfilling, because we recognize there's something in us that recognizes that living out the way of Jesus leads to a better story. It just does. Now, in saying that, let me be clear. I'm not saying becoming a more religious person leads to a better story. Nor am I saying that becoming closed-minded or judgmental, which many people can associate with becoming more religious, leads to a better story. Nor am I saying that becoming more like what perhaps you assume Jesus is like or what you assume Jesus taught leads to a better life or to a better story. But rather, following who he actually is and what he actually said. And I don't know anyone who's really looked at Jesus, who he was and what he taught, and concluded that if they actually followed him and what he taught, that it wouldn't lead to a better story, that it wouldn't make the lives of the people around them better, that it wouldn't lead to a life that leads a lasting and significant impact on the world and on other people, a way of life that leads us into a more beautiful kind of life, that leads to the best kind of life, not necessarily the easiest, not necessarily the most comfortable, but the actual best kind of life. That's why Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, that you and I may have life and have it the best that it can possibly be. In John 6, 63, he says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. That everything Jesus has said and done leads us into life. And so in these last few moments, I want to offer you two ways that I think can help you begin to embrace Jesus more in the role of teacher in your life. As a teacher that you would submit to, as a teacher that you would let shape how you live, the things you do, the things that you don't do, the things that you say. First one is this, is that you would begin to recognize that Jesus has wisdom to offer you for every aspect of your life, not just your spiritual life. You see, our interaction with God begins to dramatically change when we recognize that Jesus has wisdom to offer us in every arena of our lives. And when you look at the scriptures and when you read what Jesus did and what he taught, you discover that Jesus has plenty of wisdom to offer when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our finances, with different choices and decisions we would make day to day, with our work, with our rhythms of rest and work, and how all that fits together with how we deal with stress and worry, with how we deal with death and how we mourn and how we grieve, how we persevere through difficulty, about how we can know God's heart and the things that God cares about most, how we can grow in humility, how we can learn to forgive, how we can learn to love others. There's no aspect of your life that Jesus doesn't have wisdom to offer. And so in order to gain more of that wisdom, here's two things I want to challenge you and invite you to try. First is, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge all of us as a community. So we kind of kick off this year and this journey to read through the New Testament. To read through the New Testament. The portion of the Bible that focuses on the life and the teachings of Jesus. Now, maybe that's something some of you have done before. Maybe it's something you've done bits and pieces of. Maybe it's something that you've never done before. And for some of you, that may sound daunting. You know, I just don't know. But when you consider that, look, here's the New Testament right here. Right here. I mean, that's equivalent to about, you know, a few magazines that we would read in a year. And to say, you know what, this year, I'll set out a plan. Maybe it'll take me 3 months. I'll set out a plan for 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, whatever it is. I'm going to read through the New Testament, because the reality is many of us wouldn't have a problem with saying, you know what, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. Of course Jesus had good things to say. The problem is many of us just don't know what he actually said. We haven't taken the time to actually discover for ourselves what is it that Jesus actually taught. What did he do? What did he say? And if you haven't, you need to discover that for yourself. And it's not just a one-time thing, that you need to regularly do that in your life. And so this week, if you're on our email list, then if you get the weekly email from us, then I'm going to send you out kind of a whole list of different plans you could choose from. If you're somebody that needs help with a plan, kind of a guide to help you, how would I navigate through it? What's a good way to do that? I'll send you several different ones and several different time frames that can help you figure out. You know, we've got some that here's 30-day plan, others 60, 90, a year, whatever. And that'll help walk you through that in an order that will kind of help make it sense and make it flow pretty well for you. If you're not on an email list and you want to be, you can fill out the Connect card in the program. You can drop it in the box right between those back two double doors or hand it to an usher. We'll get you on that list. Or if you don't want to be on any list at all, you can come back next week and we're going to make those plans available for you. And so a way that you can access those and have information for those. And so, but the bottom line is that you need to spend time figuring out and discovering for yourself what Jesus actually said, what he did. And the second thing I want to challenge you to do is to simply start asking God specific questions about issues that you want wisdom on, that you'd be willing to ask. And once you ask your question, then that you'd be willing to listen. Listen to what thoughts God may bring to your mind in quietness of the moment as you choose to listen to what God may speak to you through other people in your life, to listen to whatever insights God may want to reveal to you as you're kind of going through the scriptures. But you need to be bold enough to ask. So if you're wondering about who you should hire or whether or not you should take a particular job or whether you should leave a particular job, if you're wondering and struggling with how you should respond to what someone said or did, if you're wondering whether or not you should pick up the phone and call or who you should call, if you're wondering what's hindering you in your dating relationship right now or your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your parents or even your relationship with God, if you're wondering what's hindering that and struggling with, you know, you kind of hit an obstacle and you don't know how to move forward, that you'd ask. If you're wondering, you know, what you should give or who needs your attention, or if you're struggling which choice you should make in a particular instance, then ask. Ask. Ask God specifically. And don't take this attitude of, well, if God wants to share something with me, I'm open. He can talk to me anytime he wants to. But you'd ask. And you'd be specific. And you'd listen. And as you do, don't get hung up on this mindset that God has some magic blueprint for your life that you have to uncover and you have to figure out. Because many times people get caught up in that mindset, which is not a biblical concept, and they end up getting paralyzed in this state of indecision because they get too afraid to make the wrong decision. If I make the wrong decision, then I'm going to screw everything up. I'm going to screw my life up. I'm going to screw up God's will for my life. And there's only one choice that I can make. I'm going to screw it all up if I don't get it right. This isn't what this is about. And that's not what, it's not how God relates to us. God created you to make decisions. God created you to make choices. And very often, you can make a wide variety of different decisions that would all fall under an umbrella of decisions that would honor God, of choices that would be in line with God's will. But it's important for us to recognize that if Jesus is indeed brilliant and that he embodies the best wisdom available, that it would make sense that I would seek wisdom from the best teacher available, that I'd be willing to ask. Be willing to ask. But so often people are afraid to ask. They're afraid that they may not hear anything, and that somehow if they don't hear something right away, then it's an indictment on their faith. Then somehow it makes some statement about how close they are to God or not. But you got to understand, listening, it just takes time. It's not some exact science. I mean, goodness, I can misunderstand something my wife says plenty of times, and she can be physically in the same room with me, and I can hear her audibly, and I can completely misunderstand something she said or misunderstand her intent. So compare that to trying to discern what God says, where most often, if not all the time, it's inaudible and intangible in communicating with the Spirit of God. That's a challenging, daunting thing. It can take a lifetime of learning and trying to discern and a lifetime of ups and downs and figuring that out. However, the important thing is to be willing to ask. And to ask specifically, trusting that God has wisdom to share in whatever arena of our life that it is. Not saying, well, you know what, I'm just not even going to bother. I'm not even going to ask. God wouldn't care about that. He just cares about world peace, you know? That you'd be willing to ask and trusting that God has wisdom for our lives. Now, the second way that I think would help all of us begin to embrace Jesus in the role of teacher in our life is to learn to trust the teacher rather than to debate the content of his teaching. That we would learn to trust the teacher rather than debate the content of the teaching. Now, all of us find ourselves at that particular spot whenever we submit ourselves to a teacher. Doesn't matter if you hire a trainer, you know, at a gym, and you say, you know what, he's the expert, I'm going to do what he says do. You know, if she says do this, then I'm going to do it. Maybe you took piano lessons or you took guitar lessons or whatever, and you submitted yourself to a teacher, and you do what they say do, even though it might not make sense. Why are they making me do all these exercises? I remember when I was learning guitar, you know, and I was doing this thing where I just had to keep going through the notes. And I'm like, I want to play songs, you know, I want to play chords. I don't want to do na 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 na, you know, and just, and he's like, no, that's what you have to do over and over and over again. All right, he's the teacher. I might not like it, I might not understand it, but he's the teacher. We all do that. But for some of us, when it comes to Jesus, we find ourselves just kind of wanting to pick and choose all the time from the teachings of Jesus. Well, I like this one, so I'm going to do that. But I don't really like this one or that one, so I'm not going to really do those. For others of you, perhaps you started looking into the teachings of Jesus, and somewhere kind of along in your journey, you read something or you heard something that offended you, and you thought, well, you know what? If that's what God's like, I don't want anything to do with him. And you shut the door on God. You kind of stopped that whole part of your journey. Yeah, maybe I'll show up every now and then, but I'm out. And if that happens to you, or if that happens to you as you start kind of reading through the New Testament, rather than shutting God out or stopping your pursuit of him, would you pause in that moment? And would you be willing to assume that first there might be something that you don't understand yet? There might be some context that you don't know yet. There might be some filter that you're not aware of. There might be, you know, some country music lyrics that you don't quite know yet that would finish the rest of the sentence for you, but just, yeah, you don't know that yet. And that perhaps you may need to ask some more questions before making any conclusions. And furthermore, would you be willing to trust the heart and character of Jesus? You see, the scriptures say that Jesus is God in the flesh, that what God is like is reflected purely in the person of Jesus. And that all throughout the scriptures, what we find are that people that are hurting and wounded, people that are lonely and outcast, people that are rich and poor alike, people that have been marginalized and judged and ostracized by other people and by culture, all of them flocked to Jesus. They flocked to Jesus to be near him, to learn from him, to absorb his wisdom. They flocked to what God was like. The only ones who didn't were the religious elitists who looked down on other people, who saw other people as inferior to them and inferior in God's eyes, which also happens just to be the same people that Jesus had his harshest words for in the scriptures. And so before you dismiss something Jesus said, would you be willing to trust his character? Would you be willing to trust who he evidenced himself to be? Would you be willing to listen to what he has to say? And then most importantly, would you be courageous enough to actually try it? To actually try it. To trust the teacher more than debate the content of his teaching. After all, look at what Jesus says. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you do my teaching, if you actually do it, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not the other way around. It's not, well, you'll figure out the truth, know the truth first, and then decide whether or not you're going to do it. He says, no, it's the other way. He goes on and says in John chapter 7, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Notice that he says, if anyone chooses to do my teaching, he will find out whether it comes from God, whether it actually leads to life. It's not, well, try to debate the content first and then try to decide. It's trust the teacher. Actually do it, and then you'll discover life. Trust what the teacher says about all the guitar notes. Learn those first, and then you'll actually discover that you can play a lot of songs and play anything you want. It's trust what the teacher says about life and what will lead you into life, and then you'll discover that what he said is actually true. So here's what I want to leave you with. That is more of you, and it's more of us fully embrace the role of Jesus as teacher in our lives. We got to understand, you're going to be confronted with things that you don't understand at times. You're going to be confronted with things that, frankly, you don't want to hear. But in the midst of that, what each of us has to keep at the forefront of our minds is that God is for us. He's for us. God wants to lead us into life. He's not trying to keep you under his thumb with some kind of cruel and restrictive teaching. The kind of people that flock to Jesus, there's no way people would have flocked to Jesus if that's what God was actually like. It's not who God is, but instead, he's always leading us to life. And so there may be moments in your life when you find yourself saying, you know what, there's nothing in me that wants to do this. There's nothing in me that feels like doing this. There's nothing in me that wants to be kind to my wife after what she said to me. There's nothing in me that wants to forgive my husband after what he did. There's nothing in me. Nothing in me that wants to decrease my own comfort so that I can increase my levels of generosity. There's nothing in me that feels like speaking the truth in this moment because lying would just be much easier and cause me much less grief. There's nothing in me that feels like I want to do this. But I'll trust my teacher because he says this leads to life. I trust that this is what God says. As best, this is what God would have me do. And when you find yourself there, when you find yourself in that moment, may all of us have the courage to not trust our own emotions, to trust our own feelings, which can get so manipulated and can go up and down, depending on all sorts of circumstances and chemicals that all misfire all throughout our body. All that can go up and down with moods and personalities, all those different types of things. But that you would have the courage to trust Jesus as your teacher. As a teacher that you have submitted yourself to learn how to live best from. Trusting that he loves you and is always leading you toward life. And is always leading you, leading us into a far better story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words, and Thank you for how sometimes very simple truths and very simple realities remind us of much needed things that we need to hear, of things, of moments in our lives where we kind of need to get reset, where we need to get reframed, where we find ourselves kind of buying into different assumptions and different thought processes, and we keep wondering why we keep running into the same roadblocks over and over and over again. Father, may today be one of those reset moments for us, that we just remind ourselves that, that you're brilliant, and that no one else has the wisdom that you have. No one else has insight into life like you have and how to best live it. And God, that we would trust your heart and we would trust your character, that your desire is to lead us into life, to lead us into the best kind of life, and that we would trust you, that we would trust you. So give us the courage to not only discover more about you and your heart, what it is that you actually taught, but then give us the courage to actually do it. And God, as you do, would you transform our lives? May we become more like you. As we follow you, may we become more like our teacher. May we become more like our rabbi. As we do, may our friends, our network of friends, may our life groups, may our families, may this community, may we become more like you. And as you transform us, Father, would you use us to help transform this world? That this world would be more like the place that you dream it to be. And we pray this all together in the name of our resurrected Savior Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys have a great day. We'll see you next Sunday.